Well, I don't know about everybody else, but it was a pretty beautiful day yesterday. We had some family over. One of my nephews is turning 45 today, so they came over yesterday, and we had a nice kind of a get-together, got the old shotgun out, and did some skeet shooting and what have you. It was a beautiful day. A little nippier today, but for me, I'm always happy when the thermometer doesn't get way too much above 80. Hello.
You're going to be unhappy later this week.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've changed I always used to say that I preferred the cold weather to the hot weather because you can always keep putting clothes on. You can't keep taking them off. But I'm beginning to change my mind on that. So anyway, but, you know, as I was getting ready this morning, I was reminded about this Sunday school teacher that had decided to have her second grade class memorize Psalm 23. And, of course, that's one of the most quoted passages in the Bible. And the idea was to have each of the children get up and recite it in front of the congregation. Well, you can imagine what that means. So there's a little boy. Now, he was really excited about the whole thing, but he just couldn't memorize. And he was having a real devil of a time with it. And he practiced, but couldn't barely get past the first line. So the big day comes, and the children are going to recite the 23rd Psalm in front of the whole congregation, and the little boy's nervous and what have you. And each of the kids goes in turn, and things are going well. And then it comes to his turn, and he gets up to the microphone, a little nervous, and he just proudly proclaims, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." And you know, he's right. That's all you need to know. I mean, he was right. And that's something that we should all take to heart. And indirectly, it actually does have a little bit to do with something I'll be speaking about today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, just regarding the message, and that he would help us just to take something to heart today. Lord, we just magnify your name. We ask that you would be with us, that your presence would be here, that our hearts would be open to your word, Father. And that you would impart to us something that will be useful to us, that will help us to walk closer with you. So we thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, several weeks ago, Will mentioned to me that although Jesus had told Peter to feed his sheep, The shepherd actually doesn't do any feeding, per se. Okay, what the shepherd does is he leads his sheep to good pasture. And they're the ones that have to actually do the eating. Okay, there's none of this kind of force feeding of any kind. Okay, you just take them, here's the pasture, and off you go and you eat. And that comment, though, by Will kind of confirmed to me something that had been going on in my mind and regarding a topic for a message and what have you. So and it also brought to mind the good old saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Well, same thing with sheep. You can lead them to pasture, but you can't make them eat. What the shepherd does is he makes sure that his sheep have good pasture. He keeps them away from plants that can cause discomfort or harm. And a good shepherd doesn't force feed a sheep, as is done with geese. And they're force fed to enlarge their livers for foie gras, for those of you who are like that taste. Yeah, I feel the same way. It kind of gives me the shivers there. Now, the shepherd does everything he can to keep his sheep safe and to fed and healthy. Now, in the summer of 1970, I was actually fortunate enough to study in Israel for a few weeks. And during that time, there was a group of students that we were actually able to, you know, take a day off and go do some sightseeing or what have you. So on one of the weekends that we were there, we were able to catch a tour bus to Masada, which is where the Jewish zealots held off the Roman army for several years before they were overcome. Now, it was fascinating. We had this burly type of a tour guide. He wasn't the driver. He was a tour guide. And he'd be standing, and the bus is driving. He's standing up there and talking and got this big beard and what have you. And I took a picture. I can't find it now, but he was standing next to Masada that was in the background. He had his hands up in the air, and I'm thinking he looks just like Moses, you know. So it was kind of interesting. And now, when you travel from Jerusalem to Masada, you're going through pretty desert, arid places. And he was just very eloquent. Oh, you know what? I just realized I'm supposed to put up a screen. We are here, and today is the 16th, so all of that part of it is good. So where was I? So he's speaking about the Bedouin shepherds that are that you'll find there feeding their flocks. They go from one location to another grazing. Now, this is actually a picture of a Dutch shepherd, okay? And he's not in the desert, obviously. But the interesting thing was, you know, the tour guide is out there and he's talking about a shepherd leads his sheep, and that's exactly what this gentleman here is doing. Well, just as he's explaining all this and we're looking at these guys, one of the passengers, now this was almost all Jewish people in the place. They were surprised to find people who actually believed in the Bible on the bus with them. But the guy goes, "Look, that guy, he's driving the sheep, he's behind them, whipping them." Well, this fellow got so upset, our tour guide, he had the bus stop, jumped out, ran over, yelling at this guy. He was furious. "You're supposed to lead the sheep, not drive them." Because, of course, I'm making a bad example of what he was talking about. You know. And the guy says, "I'm not a shepherd. I'm taking these sheep to be butchered." Okay? There is a big difference between a shepherd and a hireling. Okay, so let's remember that. Now, as I was musing over scriptures, one in particular, you remember, this is the one where the Sadducees, they do is they ask Jesus about whose wife will she be when she's been married to seven husbands and then they've all died and then she dies in there. Whose husband would she be in the resurrection? And Jesus' answer is, you know, it was, to me, it was pretty straightforward and simple, and it wasn't anything that that was causing me to think anything more. But here's he just basically says this. Jesus answered them, "You're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Now, that got me to thinking a bit, though. Didn't the Sadducees know the scripture? I mean, you know, most of their lives they've been studying it. But Jesus tells them that they don't know the scriptures. So then, you know, let's start, well, how can this be? Well, what they knew is they knew the scriptures up here in their heads, okay? They didn't have the scriptures in their hearts. We know that. We know why that is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Their problem is basically the same problem that skeptics throughout the world face today. They're unable to believe because they want to use their minds instead of their hearts. So, the Sadducees and others, they don't know the scriptures. That's fine. But what about us as believers? What did Jesus have to say to us? Look at this. John 8:30-32. As Jesus spoke these things, many believed in him. Okay, these are people who are believing in Jesus. And so he said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now you'll notice in the slide that I put up there that that the word "you" actually has a capital Y, and I've actually highlighted and underlined it. And that's because in the original Greek, the word "you" is actually emphasized. There's a tremendous emphasis behind the word. And you don't normally see that in most of your Bibles. It's hard to tell. But What this means is that Jesus is not saying you generically or generally, okay? It means you specifically, the people he's actually speaking to, you, okay? It means all of those who have believed in Jesus. That's who he's talking to, very, very specific. And you'll also notice another word there, just before the word you. It's the word if. If we continue in his word, we are truly his disciples. Now, a lot of people make the mistake of what's called transposition. They transpose one thought for another. For example, some people think that God's love is conditioned on our obedience, but that his promises are unconditional. You'll sometimes hear a person say to find a promise in the Bible and claim it. They leave out the fact that the promise comes with a condition. This is simply illustrated by Jesus when he spoke to Nicodemus. What are we told there? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Look at that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does this show? It shows that God's love is unconditional. He did that with no conditions upon it. He gave his Son. He gave his Son while we were still sinners. That whosoever believes in him, that's the condition. You have to believe. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise. So many people make that mistake of just claiming a promise and not saying, but there's a condition that's attached to that. And Jesus is telling us that the true sign of a disciple is that it's going to be a person who is what? Continuing in my word. If you continue in my word. Okay? If you continue. You are truly my disciples. And it's something that we have to do all the time. It's not just on a Sunday or whenever we're together with other believers or anything along that line. So that's kind of like a little quick introduction into where we're headed. Now, as I was preparing the message, I became aware that there is someone who really needs to hear and apply this message in their lives. It's a very specific person. Okay? He has a very specific name. His name is John Ford. Welcome to my world. Okay? We know and understand that the death of Jesus was not an accident. His death was a fulfillment of divine purpose. It was conceived in eternity, but it was worked out through human history. The death of Jesus accomplished a huge work on our behalf, but often we're unaware of all that his death purchased for us. One of the reasons for this is that we're ignorant of his word, and this ignorance is actually highlighted in both the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, and it'd be Isaiah 5:13, says, therefore my people will go into exile for their lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Both of these scriptures indicate that it is a lack of knowledge that leads to ruin. But then let's go to the New Testament. See what Paul has to say to the Colossians. Colossians 2, 1 through 4. For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me face to face, that they may be encouraged in heart, knit together in love, and filled with the full riches of complete understanding, so that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will deceive you by smooth rhetoric. And then Jesus says this himself in Luke 11:52. Woe to you, experts of the law, for you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered and have hindered those who are entering. If I go back to Colossians, you'll see there that in Christ all the treasures of the wisdom are hidden. And then here in Luke 11:52, what have these experts in the law done? They had taken away the key to knowledge. Now, we can all speculate about what exactly Jesus is claiming was the key to knowledge. Now, I would maintain that if it was Jesus himself as the Messiah who would go to the cross on behalf of the sinners. The experts in the law did not recognize Jesus in spite of all the scriptures that pointed to the suffering servant. Thus, the key or a key to knowledge is what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. And the only place to find this out is in the Bible. There exists no other book that contains that knowledge. But the question remains, how do we acquire that knowledge today? So to keep the message as simple as possible, I'm going to just examine three scriptures from Proverbs as we take a look at this and see how is it that we go about acquiring the knowledge that we need. I've actually titled this message based on the third of these Proverbs, and I'm calling it Eight Conditions to the Knowledge of God. And it's you'll be seeing these. I'll actually show them to you as we get to this third proverb. But we're going to begin with the first proverb that I want to examine. Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Now here the emphasis is on retaining what we have already learned. How much of what we've learned in Scripture have we forgotten? God says, don't forget my teachings. Okay, it's good to go back and review. It's easy for us to forget. There's a lot of stuff that I learned in school I don't remember anymore. Okay, we don't want that to happen when it comes to our knowledge of what God has done for us and of his requirements for us and things like that. So here, that's the emphasis. Okay, we already have learned something, but he's saying, don't forget it, okay? And what's the thing that he says? And one of the reasons that you can remember it is because you put it in your heart. You're not trying to remember it in your brain. It's in your heart. When we get the teachings into our hearts, then that's where it stays and it's readily accessible. And we're not, quote, forgetting. Now, the second proverb we're going to look at is Proverbs 4:4-5. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Now here, we're given both a positive and negative instruction, if you would. So what's the positive? He says, take hold of my words with all your heart. That's a positive. Keep my commands. Again, another positive. Get wisdom. Another positive. Get understanding. But then the negatives. And again, he's going back. Do not forget my words. Do not turn away from them. But the big one that we're going to be covering is actually this third problem. It's Proverbs 2:1-6. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry out loud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, this proverb indicates that there are eight different conditions that God says we need to meet if we're to find the knowledge of God. We have to devote our whole hearts to finding it in his word. It's available, but we have to get it. Remember when we spoke about the importance of the word if just a little while back? Okay. Notice that right here. It applies. My son, if you accept my words. That's the if. That's the if that goes before all of these other things that he's going to say. If we do these things, then certain things will happen. Let's look at these ifs, if you would, these eight things, so we can understand that the fear of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God. So here are these eight conditions in a little bit more detail. Condition number one, to accept God's words. How many of us cherry pick what we like from the scriptures and just kind of gloss over those parts that go against our preconceptions or our doctrinal beliefs? What things that God has revealed to us do we take with a grain of salt? Yeah, maybe he means that. Maybe, you know, maybe it's a little something else. I think I can fudge a little bit here or a little bit there. Do we not understand that all of God's words are meant for our good? Do we accept God's words without complaining? Do we accept God's words as truth? Okay, that's a condition, though. To gain knowledge, it's a condition that God says we have to accept his words. Second condition, we have to store up God's commands within us. Have you ever taken time to do a highlight of some of the commands that God gives us in Scripture? Oh, I'm sure people have highlighted, say, the Ten Commandments and a few other things and what have you. But if you read the Scriptures carefully, you'd be amazed at how many times we actually have things there that we read and don't realize that's a command. I'll give you an example. Proverbs 12:2 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge." Well, John, that's a proverb. Yeah, sure enough. And you'd be correct. But I see the following command in this scripture, and it is love discipline. It says, whoever loves discipline, okay? There's the command, love discipline. So when you see that, it's okay. Do I love discipline? Am I paying attention to what God is pointing out here? Love discipline. I'll give you another example. In Timothy 4:3, Paul is talking about some of the things that people are going around doing. And it says, they forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, what do I find as a command there? I find a command that says that we are to receive our food with thanksgiving. Okay? So there's an awful lot of things that one can look at in Scripture and stop and say, but here's something that God's pointing out. It doesn't sound like a command, maybe it sounds like a proverb or what have you, but stop and think about it. And I think that you'll find that you're going to underline a lot more instructions that God is giving us. It's just the way it's worded. We say, well, that doesn't sound like a command. No. If you go back and look at it, I think you'll see there is a command there. And they're great commands. They're really good things to do. And we do it all the time, you know. We receive our food with thanksgiving. Don't we do that? But it's very specific in this case. Condition number three, turn our ears to wisdom. Well, if you're like me, we're bombarded all day long with information that comes at us from everywhere. Gone are the days, the good old days of black and white TV with access to only three or four channels. Gone are the days of landline phones, which we left behind when we traveled. Gone is waiting for the morning newspaper to catch up on yesterday's news, the weather and sports, comics also. Nope. Now we live in a world that is constantly pulling us with whispers in our ears. Buy this, vote for me, do that. Look at the latest escapades of the Kardashians, and on and on. We're just absolutely overwhelmed with the amount of information that comes at us. So it might seem difficult to turn our ears to wisdom that only comes from God, but it's something that we have to do. We have so much more that we have to turn our ears away from. It's just amazing how much is out there, and it distracts us. It turns us away. And he says, turn your ear to wisdom. Hard thing to do, but that's what he's telling us to do. Turn your ears to wisdom. So let's push out all the noises that vie for our attention, and instead let's focus on hearing from God himself. Condition number four, to apply our hearts to understanding. We have to approach God and His Word with our hearts. So often people think that they can work things out when it comes to Scripture. They tend to think that if they use enough intelligence, they can understand what Scripture means. And I remember having a gentleman who was explaining to me, and I said, well, how do you interpret the Scriptures? And his thing was, I'd use reason. I'm like, no. You better be using the Holy Spirit if you're going to understand Scripture. What we have to do is just really approach God with hearts that are humbly beseeching Him for this understanding. I don't know how many of you know Ivan Panin, but he wrote a translation of the New Testament back at the turn of the last century. And he has a quote in the introduction, which I just absolutely think is a wonderful way to approach Scripture. He says the following: for the Bible, like the great God Himself, is not to be approached with clatter and chatter and bustle, a la modern introductions, Bible dictionaries, or Cyclopedia Biblicus, but with contrite spirit, bruised heart, and prostrate form, but above all, with the shoes off the feet, rather than shod with the boots of modern criticism, euphemisms for guessing mostly, and a patent leather and high-heeled and creaking at that. Well, this man understood how to approach Scripture. And that's how our hearts should approach Scripture. I love, he says, prostrate form. We submit to what God is telling us. We don't make demands of God, we submit. We learn because we know that what He's telling us is always for our good. We all sometimes think we're so smart, but we're not. It's so much better when we do it God's way. Another condition, condition number five I'm calling it. Call out for insight. Have you ever called out to God for insight? What passage of Scripture are you not understanding? What passage of Scripture doesn't make sense to you? The Scriptures, we know, are perfect, but our understanding of them is far from perfect. God tells us here to call out to Him for insight. And I remember when I was first saved and someone challenged me with the claim, because I was raised as a Catholic and everything else, and so we always accepted that Peter was the rock of the church, okay? I will build, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Now, I mean, I couldn't have been a Christian more than 2 or 3 days, and I'm there going, what I say? Because it doesn't make sense now that I know Jesus. He's the head of the church and not Peter. And so just thinking real clear, and what was I doing? I was using my mind, I wasn't using my heart. I said, I said something's missing there. Maybe Jesus goes, I say to you, and He points at Peter and says, you're Peter. Then He points to Himself and says, but on this rock, myself, I will build a church. Yeah. But, very quickly you're saying, that doesn't make sense, because Scripture is usually very clear, and it'll let you know if something like that is happening. So that doesn't make sense. And then I looked up in a dictionary to see exactly what is said in the Greek, and I found out it is, I say to you, Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. Oh, okay, so Petros is a stone, Petra is a rock. Okay, so Jesus is not referring to Peter as the rock, He's referring to Himself as a rock. But years later, looking at this, I remember saying, take everything in context. And what was the context for that particular verse? It was that Jesus had said, who do the people say that I am? And some had said He was John the Baptist come back from the dead, or the prophet. And He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonas, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I say to you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What was the rock? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's building his church with all of those who've confessed him as the Messiah. So stay open and say, Lord, continue to show me. Apply our hearts, and we call for insight in this particular case, and God gives us the insight. And I'm there going, now maybe somebody has a better explanation, but that's the one that I've got so far. And as Jan would say, I'm sticking with it, right? Now, we're always learning, but we need to learn faster, and we will learn faster when we do call out to God for insight. Sixth, to cry out loud for understanding. Have you ever cried out loud to God? And I mean talking out loud with your voice. Has your desire for understanding ever gotten to the place where you actually speak out loud, crying to the Lord to give you understanding? Maybe on your face before the Lord, I don't understand this. Please help me. I know I haven't done that, but I can't imagine how similar one would feel when one cries out to God. Like, for instance, when you cry out for the healing of a child, okay? That pulling of the heart, that kind of groaning and struggling with God, says cry out for understanding. Seven, to look for the knowledge of God as for silver. Now, I'm not a silver miner. I have been to a place where they did have a silver mine up in the mountains in Colorado. And when you see what they have to go through to dig for silver, okay, and all the work that they go through, and they, you know, put the timbers up and they carve into the side of a mountain to find these chunks of silver and what have you. That's a lot of work.
Yeah, I got that 12,000-foot mountain first.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. That was Mosquito Pass is where I saw it, and was really it's really an amazing thing, and it's dangerous. You know, it's quite something. But are we looking for the knowledge of God as if we are looking for silver? What these people did to, you know, go and dig into the side of a mountain and to get out this precious metal, and they weren't even looking for gold; they're looking for silver. Okay. Are we that way when it comes to the Word of God? Are we meeting this condition? Eighth condition, to search for the knowledge of God as for hidden treasure. Now, most of us know about the Spanish explorer Ponce de León. Now, one of the things that he was searching for was Bimini Island. He was told that that was where you would find the Fountain of Youth. Now, that there, it happens to be a painting by Lucas Cranach, of what the Fountain of Youth was supposed to do. Okay, it would make the old young again. It would make invalids whole in their bodies. And whether it was a river or a pool or spring, it really didn't matter. What mattered was that it would fix you up, and would fix you up really good. Now, here's a man who is fervently chasing a fantasy. Okay? Shouldn't we be searching for the knowledge of God with just as much passion, just as much oomph, determination as this man did? Now, the simple fact of the matter is that rarely do we meet all of these eight conditions or the requirements for receiving the knowledge of God. It's all there. It's in the Word. But we have to apply ourselves to gain this knowledge of God. We have to diligently seek it out in the pages of our Bibles. We can't rely on hearing an exemplary Bible teacher on the radio or on the internet. No, we have to acquire this knowledge for ourselves. So the encouragement and the application of our message today is we're the ones have to show ourselves approved of God. You know, it's good to have family prayer time and study time and things like that. But there's also this that we should be doing alone with God, with his word, taking the time to meditate on his word and to seek him and to meet these conditions really longing to understand him more, really longing to know what he's telling us. I think that in that way, we'll find that we continue to draw closer and closer to God. The tendency, though, in our world now is you learn it once and then you kind of coast. And I've been guilty of that many times. You start to coast. You coast on the things that you know. You forget the things that you've forgotten. No, what the Lord wants us to do is to be constantly growing. You know, Paul was saying, by now you should be teachers instead of, you know, but I have to give you milk. I can't give you solid food. We don't want to be like that. So the encouragement for today is just that. It's a message that applies to me, okay? Probably applies to some of you as well. Hopefully, some of what we've talked about today will resonate with us and that we'll just feel a little more excited in opening our Bibles and reading it afresh and seeing how God is giving us more of that knowledge as we approach him in this way. That's it for today. Let's stand in closing prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for your word. But Father, what we want to do is to actually apply your word and to apply the things that we've learned and that we've heard, that we would be more diligent in seeking you, more diligent in just going to your word and hearing from you directly, and then relying on your strength to put the things that you show us into practice in our lives. We're so thankful to you for your blessings to us. We're so thankful for the salvation that you've provided, for the forgiveness of sins. We magnify your name. You and you alone are God. How we praise you, we love you, and we thank you. We thank you continually, Lord. And we can understand why in heaven people are standing around praising and thanking you and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory." Father, we magnify your name and we praise you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.